Our scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading the verses 21 through 24, Luke chapter 2, the verses 21 through 24. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins, those four verses from Luke chapter 2. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 2. I invite you as well to have that outline handy for this morning's message, an outline of our sermon text and scripture today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the Lord blessed me in my life with the privilege of being baptized as an infant and being raised and growing up in a Reformed church. For almost all of my entire life, I have not worshiped or been at a different church than a Reformed faithful church. And so you can imagine when it must have been like for me as a young person when I went on a mission trip to a largely Roman Catholic country like Mexico. When I rode the city bus and I saw the crucifixes displayed on the front of each bus and watched as some who came upon the bus would touch it as they boarded, seeking to touch the crucifix for protection. When I toured the city of Mexico City, and I went to a place where the Pope had once visited, and I saw this big, large statue in the plaza, and all those walking by the statue, looking up at a place where the Pope had once stood, and those coming across the concrete plaza in their hands and knees, crawling on the concrete, making their way to a picture of the Virgin Mary so they could pray to her and pray to her for the forgiveness of their sins, seeking to take away their guilt. At that time, there was a huge Catholic influence and Catholic rituals everywhere I turned, and I learned a lot about the spiritual life of the people in that country that we were seeking to minister to as they performed those rituals, as they sought different rituals to take away their guilt and to remove their sins. It was sad to watch and observe, and yet I'm sure that you know people around you who may not be so public in their rituals, but are still performing, whether in private or in church religious rituals, performing such things in an effort to receive credit from God or removal of guilt for sin in their lives. And it's this reason, I believe, that the gospel writer of Luke, inspired by God's Spirit, uniquely includes these four verses in the Gospel of Luke. No other gospel writer, not Matthew, not Mark, not the gospel writer of John, records what takes place in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. As you read through the book of Luke, and even into the book of Acts, you recognize that Luke is a companion of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle Paul traveled throughout the Gentile and the Roman world. As he went into the synagogues as he sought to answer their questions, as he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming and his death and resurrection and what it meant for their salvation and in their lives. Luke was with Paul, a companion with Paul, and he writes his gospel after the time in which he had traveled throughout the world. And now, as he reflects on what he's learned, on what he witnessed, as he carefully investigated everything, like he told us in Luke chapter 1, the first verses, he records what takes place as Jesus' mother and father bring him even as an infant for circumcision and to the temple. Why is it that Luke records this and no one else does? Like Paul, who seeks to answer these issues in his letter, Luke is helping us answer such questions about rituals and religious practices in his gospel. He wants you to know that rituals or anything else you do, no matter how sincere, no matter how good your intention, it won't add anything to your salvation. It will not take away your guilt. You don't get any credit for whatever ritual you participate in, because the Lord Jesus is the only one who can pay it all. Well, let's begin this morning then with a couple points concerning the structure of our text. On your outlines, I have put there before you two structural markers. A structural marker, both of them, which help us understand the important points made in our text. The first structural marker, we call it a hook pattern between these four verses. It is a repetition that we find at the beginning of verse 21 and at the beginning of verse 22. And although it is translated differently in your English Bibles, the Greek words are exactly the same as those verses begin. It's a time reference, verse 21, and at the end, and verse 21 includes 8 days, verse 22 reads, "And when the time had come." A hook pattern connecting these two verses together, and translated differently, there is a connection, a hook that the author wants you to see between verses 21 and 22 that is relevant to his message. What does it mean? Keep that in mind, and we'll develop that later. A second structural marker you are to see is another repetition that we see, this time more clearly in your English Bibles. It's a repetition from verse 22 where it reads in the middle of that verse, "according to the law of Moses." You also see that phrase, or an almost exact phrase, in verse 23, "as it is written in the law, this time of the Lord." And then, of course, verse 24. Again, you see it near the beginning of that verse. "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord." It starts out with the law of Moses. It moves on in the next verse, describing it as the law of the Lord. And in the last verse, also describing it as the law of the Lord. All of these three phrases tying together the three verses. Again, what does it mean? Keep that in mind, and we will look and develop that later in the sermon. But again, as we have begun our sermon this morning, we're reminded again that Luke has recorded something in these verses that no other gospel records. He is recording the circumstances concerning Jesus' circumcision, verse 21, something no other gospel writer records. And he is also recording the circumstances concerning Mary, Jesus' mother, going to the temple and the purification process that was prescribed in the Old Testament that she goes through as she brings Jesus there. Luke records these two details. And again, why is this the case? Remember what we said. Luke is a companion of the Apostle Paul. He is writing his gospel, we believe, somewhat later than the other gospels were written. As he has traveled with the Apostle Paul, as he has gone throughout the world through various synagogues, as he has interacted with him concerning the questions that are asked about the coming of our Savior, we see it in Paul's letters again and again. Circumcision is an issue, a religious practice that was given to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, a religious practice that was done by the Jews from the time of Abraham all the way until the time of Christ. They have questions about circumcision because the Apostle Paul is telling them they do not have to be circumcised anymore. And to them, that sounds strange. To them, that sounds like something that's something completely different than their faith. They can't imagine giving up something like that, which distinguishes them, the Jews, from the Gentiles. A second issue that the Apostle Paul deals with so often as he travels throughout the world is concerning the rituals concerning the temple, concerning the foods that they eat, clean or unclean, concerning the careful things that were done as worshipers went to the temple, the religious cleansings that they went through time and time again. The Apostle Paul has sought to answer these questions. You can read about them in various letters of the New Testament that he has written. And Luke has listened to those questions. And so as Luke then records the arrival of Jesus and his parents to the temple, again, something that no other gospel records, the details Luke is recording are purposely recorded so that those who read his gospel will know what our Savior has accomplished when it comes to these religious rituals and practices. What is it that we learn from these verses? I've put them there on your outline under letter B. Number one, Jesus submits to the law. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, verse 4, that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, was born under the law. That means that when he came into this world as Son of God, he submitted to the law of God. Someone might come along and say, well, what about circumcision? Jesus wasn't circumcised. How can we know that he came and was faithful to the law? We don't see anywhere in the Gospels that Jesus was circumcised. Luke records that Jesus was circumcised. What about the ceremonial law? We have to know that if the ceremonial law is fulfilled, that Jesus, who was born under the law, would have been faithful when it comes to the ceremonial law rituals. And again, Luke records in the verses that follow Jesus' faithfulness to the ceremonial law and certainly the law of the firstborn, which we'll see in a moment. So Luke records these verses. Number one, it shows Jesus' submission to the law. Number two, it shows Jesus' fulfillment of the ceremonial laws. Well, what are the laws then that our Lord is submitting to and our Lord is fulfilling when it comes to the ceremonial law? In the verses that we see before us here in Luke, there are three particular laws that are put forth and described. The first law, verse 21, is the law of circumcision. Now, the law of circumcision, as you know, is a law that goes back further than the time of Moses. It is a law that goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis 17, God tells Abraham that at 8 days old, he is to circumcise his sons as a covenant sign. So what do we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 21? That at the end of 8 days, 8 days on the time that God prescribed in Genesis 17, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, Jesus is circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The law of circumcision is a law in which God gave to Abraham a covenant sign, a sign of circumcision which represented something that was to come. A sign of circumcision in which the father of the Jewish people is told that as a sign of the covenant, he is to shed the blood on the reproductive organ of his sons. Cutting away the foreskin, a shedding of the blood, which points to the shedding of blood for what? For the child's original sin. For original sin, the sin of Adam, is passed on from person to person. You are born in sin. The shedding of the blood represents a cutting of the way of original sin and the person or the child's actual sin. Now we know, of course, that when Jesus came into the world, as he was born, it was a supernatural act of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And so as Jesus comes and his parents bring him to be circumcised, Jesus is not circumcised because he has original sin, the sin of Adam, within him. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He does not come because he has committed actual sins, even as an 8-day-year-old child, because Jesus never sinned. But Jesus is brought by his parents not because he's a sinner, but because he is submitting to the law of God, in particular, the law of God given to Abraham, the law of circumcision. His blood is shed. His foreskin is cut off. And look how that verse 8, is worded. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, what? He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, if you're reading a commentator on this verse, they're going to spend a whole bunch of time talking about, well, why did they wait to name Jesus until he was circumcised? That wasn't typically done in Jewish circles. Usually they name the child at the birth of the child. They don't wait until 8 days until the circumcision and then finally give the child a name, as if he's a nameless child for 8 days until the circumcision. That's not the point of the verse. You notice that as it's worded in the first part, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, what? He was called Jesus. And the name Jesus, you see, means Savior. That's what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1. And it even refers to that in the rest of that verse. The name that was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The name Jesus is mentioned, not so that you would think, well, they waited until he was circumcised to finally name him. The name Jesus is mentioned because when it refers to his circumcision and it tells us about his circumcision, it is driving the circumcision into his name. And his name means Savior. Because the circumcision by which God had given to Abraham a cutting away of the original sin and the actual sins, a shedding of blood that would point to something in the future, is a circumcision that drives the Old Testament people to the Savior, to Jesus, who not only submits to circumcision, but also fulfills the sign. The Apostle Paul is a companion, or has a companion with him, the gospel writer of Luke. Luke is listening as Paul is speaking in the synagogues. Luke is listening as the Apostle Paul is sometimes dictating his letters. Perhaps he's even reading his letters. But there's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote that is in our New Testament, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that when Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross, he fulfilled the sign of circumcision, Colossians 2, verse 11. He did not have just one part of his body circumcised like it was after 8 days. But when he went to the cross and he died on the cross, his entire body was circumcised. Blood was shed. Sin was cut off. Original sin was paid for. The sin of the first Adam was paid for. Your original sin was paid for. When his circumcision took place, actual sin was cut off. Sin was paid for. And in his death on the cross, which paid for the sins of all of his people, there is no need now for a further shedding of blood like the blood of circumcision represents. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the Colossians in Colossians 2, verse 11. In him, he tells them, you were circumcised with what? With a circumcision made without hands. You see, what Paul is telling the Colossians is, don't think that circumcision has some kind of value like it did in the Old Testament, where you see the shedding of blood and it points to the cutting off of original sin and actual sin of the child. Jesus' blood has been shed now. Jesus on the cross has paid for sin. And so circumcision for religious purposes, for what it represented in the Old Testament, Paul says, doesn't have value anymore. For when you came to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were circumcised without hands. He did that on the cross. Colossians 2, verse 11. By putting off the body of the flesh, the circumcision of Christ. Now, circumcision can be used, and it's still practiced today, for medical purposes, for cleanliness purposes for a person, but it no longer has the value of a sign and a seal, the religious, spiritual value that it had in the Old Testament. Blood no longer needs to be shed because Jesus' blood did it all on the cross. And so when it comes to the law of circumcision, and Luke and Paul are listening to people and are saying, well, okay, how do you know we're not supposed to circumcise anymore? Where were we told that? And Luke writes about Jesus' circumcision in Luke 2, verse 21. Jesus submitted to that circumcision. And not only did he submit to that circumcision, he obeyed God's law. He came and fulfilled that ceremonial law by his death on the cross. And the Lord Jesus replaced that ceremonial law with another sign, a sign of baptism, a sign of the covenant, which Paul tells us in the book of Colossians, fulfills the covenant sign of circumcision. No more shedding of blood. Young children now can come and be baptized, or adults can be baptized, and the water of baptism represents the shedding of blood, the washing with water that Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. Washing away your original sin, the sin you were born with. Washing away your actual sins, the sins that you commit. The waters of baptism fulfills now that sign of the covenant, that Old Testament sign of circumcision. And Jesus has fulfilled it and replaced it. And so the message of the Apostle Paul, the message of the gospel writer of Luke as he records this incident. Don't circumcise as a religious ritual. Don't do it because you think somehow you're more holy now because you did it and somebody else didn't. Don't think that because you've suffered that pain or that blood that was shed on your child that somehow that makes that child more holy or more special to the Lord, or that somehow you've been given religious credit from God by a practice that you did, a religious practice.